we can come into your house and we can, that with our hearts and with our character together. Father, to be able to worship you, to be able to come near your presence, and Father, then to receive from you, that you would, Father, open our hearts. You would open, Lord, our ears to what it is that you would want to speak to us. Father, that today we would receive fully all that you have. And so, as always, Lord, we ask that you would minister to our hearts, truly grant us, Lord, your spirit to receive this implanted word, knit our hearts to you through that. We ask it in Jesus' name. Well, saints, if you would, please open your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. If you find yourself in Mark, go over to chapter 7, scroll down to verse 31. If you do not have a Bible, simply raise your hand. We will get you a Bible. If you don't own a Bible, you can simply keep this Bible as our gift to you. You can continue to grow in the grace and the Word of God. However, if you do own a Bible and you just haven't brought it with you today, then please do me a favor. Hey, Tim, one more. We'll get you covered. So with that, if you do own a Bible and you just haven't brought it with you today, then please just leave this Bible on the back counter as you leave so that we can give them to people that don't have them, so you're not simply just collecting Bibles in your house. So with that, this morning, our message is Mark chapter 31, or chapter 7, verses 31 through 37. And the title is a unique title. It's called Ephatha. Ephatha, be open. Let's read through this portion, and then we'll simply just jump into this study. It begins this in Mark 7, verse 31. Again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee and had an impediment in his speech. And they begged him to put his hand on him. And he took him aside from the multitude, and he put his fingers in his ears, and he spat, and he touched his tongue. And then looking up to heaven, he sighed, and he said to him, Ephatha, that is, be opened. Immediately his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. Then he commanded them that they should tell no one. But the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. They were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. You see where I got the title from? It wasn't like hard. I just kind of copied it from the verse here. But I think that when we're coming into this season, you know, you have that season where you've already celebrated Christmas. We've celebrated the birth of Jesus Christ. And you're moving on to that day called New Year's Day. The issue with New Year's Day is this. People on New Year's Day have a tendency to make New Year's resolutions. And then by the 3rd of January, that's done. We've already said, no, that was enough. I spent 3 days trying to figure this one out. Ain't happening. I'll just make one next year. We try to do something different. We try to say, I want in this new year something to be different in my life, something to be different in my walk, something to be different in my relationships, something different. And yet what we want is this, something better. You understand, most people don't make New Year's resolutions to be, this year I want to be substandard and inadequate. That's my whole goal, because eventually I can do that one. I know I can manage that one, but you don't want a New Year's resolution to be less than. You always want it to be what? Something to be more. And I think what's interesting is when we come to this passage that we're seeing here something unique. Initially, I want to look at the setting here in verse 31. In verse 31, looking at the setting, it says this, again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. Now remember what we have been reading. Keep in mind that we go verse by verse, you know, chapter by chapter, book by book, as we go through the scriptures. And we just finished verses 24 through 30 last week. In verses 24 through 30, we recognize verse 24 said what? He arose and he went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Now, this is Gentile territory. We looked last week how that's up in that area of Lebanon over there by the sea. And now what happens is this. Around the Sea of Galilee, but to an area called the Decapolis. Decapolis is this. Deca, you know, is what? 10. The Apolis is what? Like Minneapolis, those kind of things. It's Indianapolis. It's a city. It's the place of 10 cities. Now, keep in mind that Decapolis, if you would look at a map and you see the Sea of Galilee, and you have the north part, and then, of course, you have the east part, and you have the west part and the south part. Decapolis would be this. It would be on the southern eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. In other words, what? It's Gentile territory. Decapolis is the 10 cities of the Gentiles that are around the Sea of Galilee. So on their eastern southern side of the sea, now he goes to Decapolis. He remains in Gentile territory. And this is important because we've noted what? That Jesus' ministry is not only to the Jews, but what? It's to the Jews, but it's beyond the Jews. His ministry begins in Israel as he's born there, but then what? He moves out because he's not just the king of Israel, he's the king of kings. And so note that what begins to happen is this section of Mark begins to show the ministry of Jesus to the Gentiles. It began with the woman and her daughter who said, all I need is a crumb. And so we looked at that crumb last week, but now we see something different. He now moves from that area of being north there in that area of Lebanon, Tyre and Sidon, goes down to the Sea of Galilee, but he goes all around the lake, comes down to the lower part, and he goes still in Gentile territory. So Mark still focuses on the ministry of Jesus to the Gentiles. And now that you understand the setting, that he rules over all the areas, not just Israel as well, now we jump into the suffering. Take a look at verse 32. Keep in mind that within this suffering, we understand one thing according to Scripture, that all this is due to sin. All this is the results of sin. Sin corrupts, sin destroys, sin takes what was initially healthy bodies and now allows them to be deaf, to be have speech impediments, to be blind, to be lame, to have cancer. All these things now because of what? Because of sin. And the body's now being corrupted. And it's important to note that here's a man who's suffering. And ultimately, he has this issue where he cannot hear. He has this issue where he cannot speak clearly. And so understand that because he cannot hear, note something. He does not have the ability to receive the spoken word of God. Faith comes by hearing. You understand? This is huge now. This man does not have the ability to hear the spoken word of God. He can't receive the word of God through hearing. He also, because of the speech impediment, he doesn't have the ability to respond to what he hears. He doesn't have the ability to respond to worship and glorify God. And so you see the limitation this man has as far as his connection. I can't hear the word of God. I can't respond. Even if I do hear the word of God, I'm not able to communicate, either receive or give out. But what's interesting is this. Although we recognize that according to this passage where Jesus in verse 34, after he says, Ephatha, he says, be opened. And of course, then it said in verse 35, his ears were opened. And then immediately also his tongue was loosed. His mouth was opened. His ears are not opened. His mouth can't be opened correctly. But what he does have is this. And if you're a note taker, jot this down because it's going to be contrasted to the end of the chapter. he does have a heart that is open. Big difference. See, ears don't always have to work. God can fix that. God can work with that. Mouths don't always work. They're not always open. God can fix that. God can work with that. However, if your heart isn't opened, do you understand? If your heart isn't opened, that's your choice. God will give you as much as you can, but that's your choice. Take a look at verse 36 for just a second. I want to show you what a closed heart looks like. It says, then he commanded them that they should tell no one, but the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. Isn't that interesting? Their hearts weren't open to walk in this place of obedience. Yet, I love this guy because what? Well, his ears aren't working. Well, we all have issues hearing the word of God at times. And I think this is why so often Jesus will always say what? He says, those who have ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit will speak to the churches. And so as we recognize this, here's a man that he doesn't have that ability to hear. He doesn't have that ability to speak. But as we're going to see in just a moment, his heart is open. And if his heart is open to receive that ministry of Jesus, guess what? Ears can hear, mouths can speak, but it begins with what? It begins with a heart. And so they bring in this man, and what happens is that so often we have a tendency of looking at simply the physical. You're doing this wrong, and you're doing this wrong, and you can't do that. All these things that what? Where we are substandard and inadequate. Kind of like my New Year's resolution. And what happens is this, that when you come to that place, they say, well, you know, you can't do this. Heart is to seek me. You will find me. And then you're going to realize something, that God does it all through you anyways. It's him who lives his life through you. And as we see this, I think it's so important to take a look at that. Yes, you have the Jews that were suffering. He ministered to those. And now you have the Gentiles who are suffering, and he's ministering to those. Now, once you hit into verse 33, we move from the suffering into a place of separation. And that is key to ministry. Take a look at verse 33 as we see this. He took him aside. Now, understand what is happening here with Jesus. They bring him a man, and there's still this crowd. They bring him a man, and there's still a lot of people around. But in verse 33, it speaks very clearly that he, Jesus, took him, the man who couldn't hear and had an impediment in his speech, he took him aside from the multitude. Do you understand what he does? He separates the man from the multitude. And then what he does is this. He put his finger in his ears, and he spat, and he touched his tongue. And so understand within this separation, and I think this is important because too often in the ministry, I think what happens is this, is that people, when they want to claim authority, but they don't have authority, they want attention. I want you to see me. I want you to look at me. I want you to do this. And so keep in mind that Jesus does what? He removes this man from what? The multitudes. He's not at that point where he's trying to make a spectacle. He's not wanting everyone to say, I want you to see the power that I have. Do you understand? That's not his thing. Truly, the ministry of God is not to make a spectacle. The ministry of God is what? To touch the hearts and to have a relationship. And so what he does is this. Jesus deals with this man on a very intimate level. He takes him aside. It's just him and this man now. You understand? Of course, probably a couple of disciples, but I think it's important to see that so often in the ministry, when people want to express their gifts, show their gifts, show their spirituality, show the authority they have of the word of God and the power of God, that what they're looking for is this. How many people are watching? How many people are going to be watching when I say this prayer? How many people are going to be watching when I lay hands on someone? How many people are going to be watching? Do you understand? It all becomes what? Numbers. I need people to see this. I want people to look at this. Now, keep in mind that when people are watching you, you can, you know, fool some of the people some of the time. And I think nowadays you can feel you can fool most of the people most of the time, but you don't fool all the people. But do you understand that when you get people watching you, when you get people looking at you, amazingly is this, you don't look to see what God calls you to do. You're looking for what? The response. How are the people going to respond to what I'm showing them who I am? How are the people going to respond to this authority? How are people going to respond to my ministry? And what happens is this. I don't know if you've ever seen entertainers, but what they're looking for is this. They're looking for that timing. They're looking for the moment. They'll catch people's attention. And once you have that timing down, once you have the moment down, now this is what they do. It's a crescendo, it's building, and voila! It's there. But you're looking for what? You're not looking for that income, doing it before people. All of a sudden, now we see there's a big danger of what? You're looking to wow the crowds. And I love this about Jesus. It was never about wowing the crowds. He fed the crowds. You know, he fed the 5,000. We're going to see next week he's feeding the 4,000. But I think it's important to see that here, Jesus is going to do what? I want to interact with this person who cannot hear. I want to interact with this person who cannot speak plainly. And so he begins to do what? The first thing I have to do is this. I've got to take you away from the crowd. One, because this man, sometimes to get ministered to, you want to do what? I want to have everyone see how I'm ministered to or how I'm ministering. And it comes true on both sides that so often we see here that there is this reality of what? People in the midst. And I think it's so important to recognize this is one of the keys to ministry. Ministry is not to be a spectacle. Ministry is not to wow people. Ministry is not, you know, to have, you know, America's Got Talent or these the next one that's on the list. You know, it isn't about that. Ministry is personal and intimate. And it connects you to God, and it should connect what? If they're going to see anything, the only thing they should see is what? Looking to God. That I'm looking to God. And I think that what happens is this, within this, now, Jesus, he physically interacts with this man. And he has to. Understand why he has to interact. Because keep in mind, after it says here that he took him aside, verse 33, from the multitude, he put his fingers in his ears. So literally, he sticks his fingers in this guy's ears, and then he spits, and he touches the man's tongue. It's not giving someone a wet willy or anything like that. That's not the miracle. It's not the spit that touches the tongue. The miracle is this, that Jesus has to do what? He can't just simply say, your ears are opened. Do you understand? The man can't hear Jesus speaking. So what does he do? He interacts with the man on his level. Isn't that the key to ministry? Interact with the person on their level. I love children's ministry. And the reason I love children's ministry is why? Because you can't give them theological doctrine like you can give adults. Because the little kids are going to look at you and go, what? Proto-evangel, what? You know, they don't understand these terms like redemption, and they don't understand these terms like justification. But they do know this, wrong, good, forgive. They understand terms like that. And so often I think is this, that the ministry we do it so that we look good. We do it so that we are accomplishing what we in our minds and what we want people to see. But I love what the Lord does. He simply says, what do you need? This is the key. If you're wanting to minister the grace of God, it's so often to do what? What do you need? How can I interact with you on your level? Some people, Well, you can interact with them on huge levels. Others, guess what? They're not the same as they used to be in their youth. They've now slowed down. And I think it's important to do it. So then you do what? Now you see, God, how can I minister to them on their level? Now, it's not going to look great and shiny. It's not going to look like, wow, I'm ministering to the multitudes. But he takes the man. And after he separates the man, amazingly, he does what? He serves the man, not the multitude. He's not showing off to the multitude. He's serving the man. What is this man's need? How can I minister to that need? And how do I have to change the way I normally do it to minister to his needs? So this man who can't hear, what does he do? You understand what the man now understands? Jesus' intent is what? I want to touch your ears. I want to change your ears. I want to change this. And then he spits and he touches the man's tongue. I want to change your speech. So as he ministers to the man according to what the man can understand, I think it's so important that what his Jesus' intention and his ministry is tailored to this man in the man's brokenness. You have to understand, saints, we're all broken in a little different ways. But we're all broken. But we're broken in different ways, and what he does, he tailors that ministry to this man's specific brokenness. And I think, man, Lord, teach us that heart. Teach us who you are in this way, that when we minister, it's not how we want to minister, it's not how we want to be ministered, but really pray, God, how, what is the need of this person? How can I interact with this person right where they are? And so in Jesus, in his communication, he doesn't do it verbally, but he does it what? Well, in a sense, with sign, ears, tongue. This is what I'm going to do. And then uniquely, we see this next section. And verse 34 is interesting. Because as we're looking at first the setting in one verse and the suffering in another verse and the separation in this verse. Now, in verse 34, we see a couple of things. We see the sight, we see the sigh, and we see the speaking. Three things in one verse. That's a lot. And so as we're looking at this, it says in verse 34, then looking up to heaven, he sighed. So you see the sight. He's looking up to heaven. The sigh. And then he says to him, this is the speech, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. Now when it comes to the sight, understand, Jesus is looking up to heaven. He's looking up to heaven, and as he's looking up to heaven, I think it's important to recognize something. He's not looking up to heaven because he lacks power. And this is important. Like, okay, God, show up here, or nothing's going to happen. He's not looking up into heaven because he lacks power. He's not looking up to heaven to evoke the power because he's God. Keep in mind that he's looking up in heaven because of what? And I believe this with all my heart, that his authority of who he is will flow from the unity that he has with his Father in heaven. He's not looking for power, but he's looking for what? Unity. I want my heart knit to you. And I think it's so important that when you're looking to heaven, so often as we pray, we're what? We're looking for power. We're looking for some kind of, and what happens? And so we recognize what? That all of a sudden, through the Lord, that he begins to meet and he begins to minister. There's a passage, I want you to be aware of it. If you're a note taker, jot it down. It's found in the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 19. John 5, 19. Jesus is speaking, and notice what he says. In John 5, 19, then Jesus answered and said to them, note this, most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. You understand what he's talking about? Unity. See, I'm looking to God. I'm looking to God, and not for the power, but for what? I want to reflect your heart. I want to reflect your love to this person. What I see you do, then let me simply respond in that way. And I think it's so important to see when he looks up into heaven that Jesus is looking into heaven is literally that of obedient son who does what? I want to see what you do. I'm not an independent miracle worker. I'm not going to be the one to take off on my own and say, hey, just stand back, Dad, watch this. He literally, everything he does is to do one thing, to show that he's connected to the Father. Do you understand? The greatest miracle you can ever do is just let your heart be knit to God. And then when you're whatever you do, it's not for a spectacle. It's for ministering in an independent, intimate setting, one-on-one, and then watch what God does. And so it just amazes me, and I think it's so important that we see the first thing is the sight where he looks up into heaven. The second thing we see is this. After he looks up to heaven, he sighed. Well, his sigh is not because he's exhausted. Oh, that's not a reason. He's not exhausted. He's not frustrated. This is divine sorrow over the brokenness of this man. He sees a man who's broken, and guess what? He's grieved. He knows what sin does. He knows the effect of sin. He knows that sin does what? Stops the ears. Stops the response of glory. Sin doesn't allow me to hear God, to respond the way that I want. And so we see here that this is confirmation of his compassion to the brokenness of this man. I love the fact that Mark tells us of this. Do you know that Mark is the only gospel that makes this event? He's the only one. Out of all four, he's the only one that actually speaks of this event and where he shares it, but he talks about him looking into heaven. I want to see what you do and do what you do, and I want them to know that you and I are united. Breaks mankind. And then he speaks. I love the speaking. When he says Ephatha, keep in mind that Jesus, this word Ephatha is in the Aramaic. It's not Hebrew, it's Aramaic. And so as he speaks, he's speaking what? In a language that this man can understand. He's relating again to this man, but as he says Ephatha, the term in the Aramaic simply means to be opened, to be loosed. And so it's a very clear translation, be opened. And so amazingly that as he speaks, he says be opened, and guess what? The man's ears are now opened. And I think it's interesting that not only is his ears open, and so we see what that passage where we've looked at before, where in Mark chapter 4, verse 9, he makes that statement. I think it's a powerful statement. I think it's one that we should all hear, read, understand. But he says this, he said to them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. I'll tell you what, thinking about a New Year's resolution, here's a good one. God, this year I want ears to hear what your spirit wants me to hear. But give me ears to hear. Don't allow sin to stop up my ears. Don't allow sin so that I don't hear and I can't give you glory. But I think it's so important to see here, he does this term, he says Ephatha. And immediately what? You see this opening. Now, not only were his ears open, not only was his tongue loosed and his mouth was open to give praises, but note what happens, because as he heals this man from the brokenness of sin, something else happens. He opens the door so this man at time when people get older. And there was a time where we were over at our daughter's and our son-in-law, and his father was there. And he would sit. We have these conversations, and he would sit. He couldn't partake. He wasn't hearing. And it was a sad thing. Because he wasn't hearing, he was what? He was isolated. It's hard when you come into a place and they all get the joke and you don't. They all understand what's going on and you don't. I mean, how many people here understand the term Calvary Chapel? See, you laugh, we know, but there's others like, I thought it was Calvary Chapel. It is Calvary Chapel until what? Until we have our potlucks, and we have another potluck, and we have another potluck, and we have another. And so what? It goes from Calvary Chapel to Calvary Chapel. But if you're not here at the potlucks, you what? I don't get it. So what does that do? That means you're on the outside. You're isolated. You don't get the context. And all of a sudden, now what he does is this. He opens the door for this man whose sin has broken, and now to do what? Not only to have intimate connection with Jesus as he touches him and he touches his tongue, not only does he have a connection, but now he's able to do what? Connect with others. What an incredible thing to see that this is what God has done for this man. Now he opens this man's mouth. He opens this man's, you know, ears. He opens the door for this man to now be able to, you know, have relationships with others more clear, hear, and speak. And I think, isn't that interesting that when we take a look at this man and his brokenness and sin, and how that sin had separated him from so many others that what? Loved him? Wanted him whole? I mean, keep in mind that we see what verse 2, they brought to him. He didn't show up on his own. They said, no, I'm bringing you to Jesus. I'm wanting you to be restored. And I love the fact that here we see not only a physical truth that sin, the brokenness of this man through sin, separated himself from those that love, but isn't that also the spiritual truth? Sin separates us. Do you understand that when we practice sin, I can't go and enjoy that fellowship. Why? Because I'm feeling guilty. I'm feeling shame. I don't want anyone to know what's going on in my head and in my heart, so I can't be open and honest about who I am. I can't be open and honest about the struggles until what? Until I get to that point of what? I really want to be freed. And then I can confess my sin to the Lord. And then amazingly, once I can confess my sin to the Lord, I can do the other thing. I can struggle. Do you understand? Just come to someone and says, wow, you know, I need to open up my heart. I need to tell you about this sin. I'm going to tell you about this sin, about this sin, about this sin. And then that one says, man, I got to tell you about my sin too. I have a sin of gossip. Bad person to tell your sins to. But the ones you trust that they will do what? They're not going to judge you because of that sin. They're going to do what? I'm going to pray for you in that sin. And I'm going to seek to just continue to guide you in Scripture and hold you accountable to those areas. And sin separates us from the relationships. And so God wants what? I want to fix the brokenness. Because not only am I going to minister to you when I fix that brokenness, but then I'm going to do what? I'm going to open up these avenues that you can fellowship. I'm going to open up these avenues where you're going to have a deeper relationship, not surface. You understand that when you have sin and you practice sin, the relationships you have are what? They're surface. Now you may say, no, they're deep. Not as deep as they can be, because you're still holding things back. You're still not giving everything to who you are, because you have to hide. You have to put a wall up. And that's what sin does. It sets up walls between you and God and you and other people. But I love the fact that here, the door was opened. No more is this man going to be isolated. But here's the issue, and I thought this was interesting going through this passage, because we see that God is able to open the ears of this man. He's able to open the tongue so that it's loosed. He's able to open doors so that this man is no longer isolated. Yet here's the kicker. He couldn't open the hearts of those around him. You understand what God can do? I can open ears. I can open mouth. I can open doors. You have to choose to open your heart. I can't do that. I can give you every reason to. I can talk to you about it. But do you understand? Open my heart and open my life. Because God can say, what? I want to speak to you. Nope, closed. Do you understand? You can open and close it at all times. And what happens is this. You know how in Revelation he says, I stand at the door and I what? I knock. I knock, and if you open the door, I will come in. Do you understand? You can close. And then the crazy thing is this, and I love the fact that on those pictures of the door, it doesn't have a handle on the outside. There's only a handle on the inside. I knock on the door. I can't just open the handle. You control the handle. The handle's with you. You open the door or you close the door. And what I find amazing is this. He can open an ear that cannot hear. He can open a mouth with a speech impediment. He can open doors into fellowship, but he cannot open a heart. How do I know that? I can tell you, my heart was closed to him for years. And it took one thing for me to say, Lord, I'm going to open my heart. Now, here's the kicker. Are you going to continue to keep your heart open? Do you understand? It's like, okay, you got to leave now. I'm going to close the door so I can take care of what I want to do. Or you're like, no, this is now what? My heart is your home. You have free access, full access. I will not close that door. But I find what's amazing, he can open all these things, but he cannot open the hearts. And take a look at here. Where in verse 36, he commanded them that they should tell no one, but the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. Now, what's interesting is this. I love how verse 35 shows a suddenness. After he looks up and he says open, immediately, verse 35, his ears were open and the impediment of his tongue was loosed and he spoke plainly. This man now hears and he speaks. When Jesus does something, he doesn't do it what? Well, he can do it in increments, and he's done things in increments, but normally when he does something, what? I'm going to do it exactly as you need it. Now, sometimes we need what? We need increments. We're going to see that further when he begins to heal, and he says, what do you see? I see men like trees walking. Not really some clear, now what do you see? Now I'm good. So sometimes God can do things in increments. Sometimes he does things fully all of a sudden. But I love what happened is this, that in this man, the man who had brokenness from sin, it's an immediate fix. That's what I love. Sometimes our sight, we have to get focused, but the brokenness of sin, when you come to the Lord and you ask for his touch, he heals immediately. And so I love the fact, verse 35, again, John uses that word immediately, his ears were open. As soon as he says, be opened, they were opened. And I think to me, that's the greatest thing. Remember now in the book of Genesis, God speaks and he says what? Light be, light was. Light be, light is. It just, he speaks and it happens. And this is the authority that he has. Why? Because he has to the ministry. I want my heart knit to God. Now, as he does so, we see here, the eye see, the mouth speaks. But then, now he wants the reverse. Now he wants a silence. Take a look at verse 36. Then he commanded them that they should tell no one, but the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. Jesus does something. Now notice what it says here. Then he what? Commanded. Have you ever heard of the 10 suggestions? It's there in the book of It's what commandments. God speaks, we do. Jesus commanded. He didn't suggest to them. He gave them a command. He commanded them that they should tell no one. But then it says this, the more he commanded, the more widely they proclaimed it. Do you understand? This is a problem with what? The silence. He said, tell no one, but what? They told. You know, this is where it's like, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus says, I don't want anyone. Why? I think I know better than you. No, Jesus, you don't. I know what I'm doing. I'm God. Please let me minister to the individuals, because what's going to happen is you're going to make ministry a spectacle. And that's not what it was intended to be. It's not intended to be a spectacle for the masses to wow over and then say, what more are you going to show me? What more are you going to do? Do you understand that when God does a work and you're not humbled and grateful just for your salvation, you want what? Now I want more. Wow me more. Wow me more. And what happens is this, we begin to see here that even in that psalm reading we did this morning, remember in verse 11, when Tim was reading and we were doing the responding, In Psalm 34, verse 11, it says, come, you children, listen to me, and I will teach you. Open your ears. Open your heart. Open what it is so that you can hear what I'm saying. And then we see this. After he wanted the silence, but we recognize he could not open their hearts. That was one thing that he, when he says Ephatha, their hearts were not open. Their hearts were still closed. They're going to do what they want to do. But then I love the shock of verse 37. Within the shock, it says this, and they were astonished beyond measure. All of a sudden, this man who's deaf hears, this man who has a speech impediment, he's speaking plainly. This man who's no longer isolated now has these relationships that he can talk and share and just be intimate with. Because God's never wanted us to be alone. And I love the fact that they were astonished beyond measure. You understand? Their cookies were flipped. They didn't grasp. They were like not just astonished, but astonished beyond being astonished. They were wowed. These gents speaking plainly. And then they say this, and I love the heart because it says, he has done all things well. He's done all things well. To me, it's a reminder of in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, God looked and he saw everything that he had done, and it was very good. That's God. When he does something, he does it well. And I think it's important to say, what, when we do things for the Lord, do you want to do it well, or do you want to do it sufficient? I want to be adequate. Or do you want what? I want, you're worthy of my best. Now, it may not be better than someone else, and I don't have to do that, but you should be worthy of my best. It shouldn't be where, okay, you're okay, I'm going to just do this, and I'm going to kind of give that much to you, and it's enough. Now, there's people in their walks that do that, but I'll tell you what, he's a great king, and he is worthy of your best, of all your heart, all your soul, all your love, all your strength. He's worthy of. When you're going to give it to him, do it what? Not unto men, but you do it unto the Lord. And you do it heartily. You just be zealous for his glory when you do these things. And so I love the fact that here they're astonished and they're shocked. But they make the statement, he has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. And I think, oh my goodness, they recognize what he did to the man. But here's the sad thing. They didn't recognize what he couldn't do to them. See, you're doing all these things well. You open his ears, you open his mouth, you open doors. But they failed to recognize you couldn't open. And you have to open your heart. And I think, wow, Lord, when we go into the new year, I think, when it comes to resolutions, and then I don't want to add to you, but just think about this for just a moment. Don't you think that's an amazing prayer? God, give me ears to hear what you would speak to me. And it's not, I'm going to do this. It's you give me these ears, but I want to open my heart so that you can touch my ears and you can touch them and I can hear what you're speaking to me. And then, Lord, open my mouth, that I can speak plainly. Because what happens is this. This man had a speech impediment. He couldn't speak the things he wanted to speak. Now, I don't know about you, but how many times have you said something that you regretted? You spoke something in bitterness. You spoke something in anger. You spoke something in frustration. And I'm saying, God, touch my tongue that I don't speak incorrectly. Now, this man had a problem with how he spoke. But I'll be honest with you, how many of us can say, well, you know what, I have a bigger problem than this man. I can speak plainly, but what I speak plainly is not good at all. And I need the touch of God on my tongue. I need the touch of God. Loose my tongue that I speak what? Your glory. Loose my tongue that I speak edification. Loose my tongue that I'm speaking the good things. And I think it's so important that when it comes to just opening up our mouth and opening up our tongues, that we want to do what? I want to glorify God. I want Him to just receive fully all that I am and all that I have. And so, Lord, loose my tongue. There's a passage. I want to share it with you. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. You guys know this. I'm just going to give you the address. And so once I read it, like, oh, yeah, I know that one. Why'd you have to remind me of that one? Could have you remind me of a different one? But in Colossians 4, 6, he says this, let your speech always, you understand, grace. Not giving them the earful they deserve. Not giving them the earful, giving them what they should have. Praying for you. You're loved. You're prayed for. These things are just touch our lives. And to know that when someone says, man, know that you're loved. Know that you're prayed for. Those are huge. But what I find is this, that so often that he says, let your speech always be with grace. And he says, seasoned with salt. Now, salt is a unique thing. That salt, when you eat something that's salty, what do? Drink a lot of water. Salt stimulates thirst. And it's a good way of looking at it. Let your speech stimulate thirst for God. Let the things that you do draw people's heart back to God. And he says this, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. I think, oh my goodness, what an incredible ears. I can hear what you're open, loose my tongue, that it's not speaking those things, that it's not speaking incorrectly, but let it speak what? Grace. Let it speak love. Let it speak power. Let it speak of you. Let my mouth speak of you. And so touch my tongue. And then lastly, what? Open my ears. Open my tongue. It speaks of glory. And open my heart. Because if you don't allow him to open your heart, if you don't choose to say, I'm going to open my heart, you're not going to have your ears touched. You're not going to have your tongue. It begins with the heart. And I think it's so important to recognize to say, what, let me open up my heart and I yield my life to you, that what? I'm going to obey. I'm going to obey. Because these men, he commanded them and they would not obey. And he commanded them more and then they what? I disobeyed more. And I find it so interesting that all the people that had a need wasn't. Isn't that sad? Or what? Their hearts are still closed. Oh my goodness, the greatest miracle is what? And they're aware of him. Man, this man does all things well. He does. But yet, what happens is they're not touched. Yet. We got next week. We're still there. He's not done with them. But I think it's so important that make sure that when you're saying, God, I want to touch my ears and touch my mouth. But great New Year's resolutions, but open my heart. I have to open my heart to yield control over to you. So do what you have to do, Lord. Touch my ears, touch my mouth, touch my heart. Open doors so I can have deeper, more intimate fellowship with others. All because of what? Because of one word. Be open. And saints, that's my prayer for you. Lord, help us be opened to the moving of your Spirit. Amen. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for just your goodness and your grace. And Father, we do pray up over us. Jesus, speak over us, Ephatha. Be opened, that our hearts would be opened, our ears would be opened, our tongues would be loosed to speak things that build up and edify and glorify. So Father, do the work. We yield ourselves to you. We ask that you'd be glorified. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all the saints of God said,